Test. Should I repeat all that I have said, or you guys could hear me in the back? Good? Good. So it's a privilege and a great responsibility to be here with you all today. And we just felt super welcome, a warm welcome from this church, and we can feel that we belong here because we're family with you all through Christ, which is beautiful. I have never seen you all. I have never been here, but at the same time, I feel that I'm family with you all, and this is what the kingdom of the Lord do to us. Our passage today is in Galatians 5. I would like to invite you to open and stand with me for the reading of the word. Galatians 5, 1 to 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe the words that you want to speak to us this morning. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, not any merits of mine or anybody here, but through your power, your word, which is a lamp to our feet, would transform our hearts and make us more like your Son. And that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I don't know how many of you have watched the video that went viral some time ago. And it's about a sheep that got stuck in a hole. And she didn't know how to leave there. And the sheep was crying until the shepherd came to rescue her. And as soon as the shepherd, the pastor, was able to take the sheep out of the hole, she started dancing and jumping around, and you could tell the sheep was happy. But a few seconds later, guess what? The sheep went back to the same hole as it was in before. And I thought that was funny, until I realized that could be an image of myself. How many times I've been stuck having a misconception, a misunderstanding about what the gospel is, about how God saved me, about what should I do in order to get saved. And I thought I could do something to earn my salvation. And then the word of God came to me and hit me and said, no, this is not it. And then I was out of the hole. But right after listening to false teachers, or after trying to earn my salvation, I realized I was back in the same hole again. And today, in the book of Galatians, we see that Paul passionately teaches about freedom in Christ. Paul addresses a critical issue facing the Galatian church, which is the danger of legalism and the necessity of living by faith. We will explore the implications of our freedom in Christ, which is the title of this sermon. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So what? What am I going to do with that freedom? The context here of Galatians is that they were struggling with the Judaizers, who were Jewish people trying to impose the Jewish law to recent converted people, Gentiles that got converted. And they wanted them to obey the law in order to get saved. So they were preaching that they needed Jesus, of course, plus something else to get saved. And we will see how Paul addresses that. So Paul is battling against legalism. And one example of it is the way he's advising the Galatians against the threat of circumcision in the flesh, and adherence to the law as a means of salvation. The immediate context here, if you could go to me to the last verse of chapter 4, verse 31, we can see, or we read, "So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Paul here is referring to Hagar and the free woman Sarah, both wives of Abraham. And Paul is making a contrast in chapter 4 between two covenants, the covenant of the law in one side and the covenant of grace in the other side. And he's using the stories of Hagar and Sarah to illustrate this contrast. Hagar was Sarah's maidservant and mother of Ishmael, and she represents the covenant of the law, symbolizing slavery and bondage to the requirements of the Mosaic law, while Sarah, mother of Isaac, represents the covenant of grace and freedom through faith in Christ. So in Galatians 4:31, Paul is emphasizing that as Christians, who by faith have surrendered to Christ and the grace offered through him, we're not under the law, but we are children of the free woman, Sarah. We're not justified by the strict observance of the law, of the Mosaic law, which no one could do without failing. I don't know about you, but as we read today, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law, the only thing that crossed my mind was, Lord, forgive me, because I break the law every single day. I can't do it by myself. I don't know how to do it. So how could I be saved by the observance of the law? I can't. So we're justified and made righteous, not by the obedience of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that. If you have been in church, you probably heard that before. And this verse, the last verse of chapter 4, serves as a conclusion to Paul's argument that Christians should not seek to be justified by obeying the law, but instead, they should live by faith in Christ alone. And the verse also serves to set the tone for what we just read in chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There's no bondage keeping us from our relationship with God, because it's not through obeying the law. If it was, we would be in trouble. So Paul is emphasizing the distinction between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of grace and freedom we have in Christ. Having said that, we'll see in 3 points what it means to have freedom in Christ. The first one is from verses 1 to 6. Because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must submit again. We must not submit again to a yoke of slavery. From verses 7 to 12, we will see that because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must not listen to false teachers. And from verses 13 to 15, we'll see that because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must serve one another through love. So chapter 5 begins with the word for, which indicates a purpose, a goal. For what? For what were we saved? So we see in this verse, 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1, A, an indicative, an instruction, absolute truth for freedom. Christ has set us free, followed by an imperative. So what should we do? Stand fast, therefore, stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So going to our first point here, because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Still in verse 1, we see that Paul is bringing up the subject he wants to deal with, the Galatians, and what not to say with you and I this morning. For freedom, we were set free. Now let's think about it for a moment. Just in verse A, or verse 1, part A, we already can know a couple of powerful things. Let's just think about this verse in a reverse order. Number one, we were set free. By whom? That's the next question. By whom? Who set us free? By Christ. And third, with what purpose? Why did he set me free? For freedom. And just the first part of this verse, we already have a good reason to be eternally grateful to God. You and I were dead in our sins and trespasses, as Paul stated in Ephesians. And now we're free. We were dead and we are alive. We passed through from death to life. God has freed us from the guilt of sin, which is our justification. God has freed us from guilt to sin, from the guilt of sin, which is our justification. God also is freeing us in the present moment from the dominion of sin, which is our sanctification. And God will free us from the presence of sin, which is our glorification. Praise God. He had freed us in the past. He's freeing us right now, and he will free us in the future. So, what do we do with that? Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Or, in our illustration here, don't go back or jump back to the same hole you were in. But not everything is a bed of roses here. In verse 1b, the second part of first verse, Paul here is dealing with some people who profess their faith in Christ, but were still living as slaves of the law. So Paul called them, the Galatians, to stand firm against it, emphasizing the importance of vigilance. And he also called them to not submit again, pay attention to this word, to not submit again to a yoke of slavery, meaning that they should hold on to the gospel of grace instead of going back to the original state. But you can say, well, we're dealing here with Gentiles, so why they shouldn't go again? What does that mean? The word again does not mean that before becoming believers in Christ, the Galatians had been under the yoke of the law or the Jewish law because they were not Jewish. Rather, in Paul's words, as we can see in chapter 4, verse 9, they had been under the basic principles of this world, which means paganism. So it does not matter if you were raised in a Christian family, if you grew up in the church, if you're still living under the law, under the bondage of the law, still thinking that by your own merits, your own good deeds, you could earn salvation. That doesn't do much to you. Or if you came as an outsider, as the Gentiles, and is still following the basic principles of this world, paganism, living your life the way you want it. So neither the observance of the law can save you, or living the way you want, living a pagan life, can save you. Neither of those. That's why they were called to not go again to slavery, to the yoke of slavery. If you were not freed by Christ, you are still under the yoke of slavery. And you need to hear the good news this morning, which is Christ has died and resurrected so you could be free, so you could have life, and an abundant life. From verses 2 to 6 now, we see the danger of trusting the circumcision, because in trusting the external mark of being saved, which we can think about baptism today, and being set apart, they are ignoring what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. If you trust just a symbol, if you trust, oh, since I grew up in the church, I was baptized when I was a child, so I'm saved, you're not putting your faith in the right thing. It's not religious tradition that is going to save you. It's only Jesus Christ and him alone. So they are trusting the works of the law for salvation instead of placing their trust in Jesus. This is what was going on with the Galatians. And they were imposing, the Judaizers were imposing the same yoke toward Gentiles who got saved. So Paul here is using circumcision as a symbol of legalistic bondage. And he's denouncing the necessity of circumcision for salvation. In verse 3, Paul states that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Every man who accepts circumcision as a means of salvation needs to obey the whole law. Because if you fail in one commandment, James said, James 2, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. So, in order to get saved, by trusting the obedience of the law, by trusting your own deeds, you would have to keep the whole law. Could you do it? All of us know that after the fall, it's impossible to keep all the law all the time. We were affected by the original sin. So one might say, well, you know, I've never murdered, I've never cheated on my wife, and that just brings us to Jesus' standards in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You and I have never murdered no one, and I hope you didn't. But we actually did in our hearts a couple of times. And he continues, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus' standards is not our standards. We shouldn't look to the side to decide if we earn or deserve something. We shouldn't look to other people and say, well, I'm better than that person. That's not going to help you in the day of judgment. God's standards is Jesus' standards, which is to be holy as he is holy. So I guarantee you that with Jesus' standards, you and I could not plead not guilty before a judge, before the perfect judge. In verse 4, Paul uses heavy language to describe those who think they could be justified by the law. He says, you were severed, or in the NIV, alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. How serious that is. You have fallen away from grace. For Paul, it was not circumcision as such that was the problem. Rather, it was the attempt to combine a legal attitude toward life with faith in Christ that Paul was denouncing as incompatible. The problem here, as we have seen, it is not if the person have an external mark on their skin, but the problem is the way they were trying to say you need faith in Christ plus something else. In this case, plus circumcision. But how many of us have tried to do the same? Well, yeah, I trust Christ, but I also go to church every Sunday. I trust in Christ, and I got baptized. I trust in Christ, and I don't skip one communion in my church. That's not the gospel. I'm not saying those things are not good, and we're not supposed to do it. Those are only evidence of your salvation, but that cannot save you. In verse 5, I want to bring your attention here to the fact that Paul uses the pronoun we for the first time in this passage. He says, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. But before, if you go back to verses 2 and 4, you will see Paul using the pronoun you. So Paul made a transition here, and he was identifying himself with the Galatians who were converted. And that teaches us something about people who, yes, lived a pagan life out there, but now they are part of our family. If they trusted in Christ, they belong to us. It's not you anymore, but it's we. You're part of the family. You are invited because it's not because of what you have done. It's because of Christ. If some brother put their faith and trust in the Lord, now he's part of the family. In verse 6, Paul states that faith working through love. We see that faith working through love, but what does that mean? Faith working through love means that genuine faith in Christ, not merely a passive belief, but a living and active belief, produces love for God and others. You cannot say that you love God, that you trust Christ, and keep living your life the way you want it. We should all die to ourselves and live His life in us. So it's a faith that leads to obedience and transforms life, and not the opposite. Faith is the means by which we are saved. And obedience is the evidence of our salvation. If you change that, you will have a problem. Because you cannot be saved by your obedience. But because you're saved, now you obey. So good works is a way of expressing our genuine faith in Christ, and not a means of earning salvation. If you are a parent, you will relate to this experience. Like you're at home and you bathe your kids and they are all looking good with washed clothes on and they are smelling good, and then you decide to serve pasta with tomato sauce. And then later on you realize that was not a good idea. Or maybe you allow them to play in the backyard and they come back home with a lot of mud and all dust in their clothes. And I know it's just a simple illustration, but that is exactly what the Galatians were doing after Paul washed away all the gospel misunderstanding they had and instructed them in the sound doctrine. But right after Paul left, they decided to listen to the Judaizers. They got dirty again with bad doctrine. So keep in mind that we're justified by grace through faith. And please be vigilant and don't go back to a yoke of slavery. Thinking about ourselves, how does that apply to me? Make sure you place your trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Nothing else can save you. Now, thinking about others, instead of looking to others with a judgmental heart towards them and trying to impose them what the Lord has not asked of them, we should make war against our own sin and be gracious to others. Have you ever expected of others to carry a burden that you don't even carry yourself? When I became a father, I realized that I want my kids to be perfect. Sometimes I ask of them to do things that I can do myself. Because I want the best for them, of course, and I know some things that I do is not the best. But we shouldn't put the burden of what we were supposed to be doing on others. This is between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point this morning is because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must not listen to false teachers. So we must not go back to a yoke of slavery. We must not listen to false teachers. In verse 7, Paul says to the Galatians that they were running well. But pay attention to the verb here, were. It's in the past tense. And that means they are not running well anymore. Something happened. And the question is, what happened? The answer to this question is implicit in the next question. Who hindered you from the truth? So now we can conclude that a false teacher hindered them of the truth, from the truth. And Paul here is using a figure of race. You were running well. While Paul was ministering to them, to the Galatians, they were running well. Meaning that they had no difficulty to understand that Christ is the only one who saves. That Christians, believers, should live by their faith in Christ. But apparently, soon after Paul left, they began to listen to the Judaizers, to false teachers, who were leading them astray, who were leading them away of the grace and faith back into the way of law and works. In verse 8, we see that this teaching does not come from God. God is the one who called us all who believe and are saved. The work of salvation is entirely done by God. God the Father have chosen us. God the Son justified us. And God the Spirit has sealed us. We also see that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If this teaching does not come from God, then the Galatians and you and I should not be listening to it. It's a false teaching. And unfortunately, in our days, we can listen to false teaching in almost every corner of our cities. So we should be aware of that and pay attention to not listen to these false teachers. In verse 9, Paul makes it clear that the false teaching contaminates the church as a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A small amount of light can corrupt the thinking and living of the church. So we should not open the door to any kind of lie. Have you ever felt like, oh, this is just a little thing, a little lie. It won't do any harm. It will. We should fight against it. Because Paul is saying here that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. We should stand for the truth. In verse 10, Paul says that he has confidence in the Lord and in them. He did not say, I know, but he said, I have confidence. Which means that Paul trusted that God, who began a good work in you, or in this case in them, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But also Paul trusted that it was not their intention to enter to a wrong path, but they were convinced by false teachers. So when they see the right path, they would be able to return. And that's the reason why Paul is addressing them here in this letter. Go back to the way of grace. Don't be a slave of the law again. Go back to Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what you and I are called to do this morning. To come back to Christ. Paul also makes clear that whoever is the false teacher, he will be judged and will bear the penalty. Jeremiah 23:1 says, woe to the shepherds who destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. So don't listen to false teachers who are not preaching the gospel. Or sometimes they appear to be preaching the gospel, but they add something else there, saying that you should do this or that in order to get saved. In verse 11, we see that the false teachers not only contaminate the church with their false teachings, but they also persecute the true teachers. Wasn't this true for Jesus and the Pharisees as well, when Jesus dealt with them? Paul was being persecuted for the very same reason as Jesus was persecuted. Jesus said on the Beatitudes, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, we should be happy in case you're persecuted by saying the truth, by standing for the truth. And we'll have to do that in our days. There are too much confusion out there about the truth. Everybody thinks the truth is relative, but we know it's not. God have gave us the truth. His word is truth. His son is truth. It's an absolute truth. In verse 12, we see how passionate Paul was opposing the heresy of the Judaizers, that he wished they were even mutilated or emasculated themselves. And this is an image of cutting off not just a piece of skin, but the whole member. In other words, the false teacher should be cut off of their midst. You should not listen to them. Don't give space for false teachers in your life. And you might be thinking, well, my pastor is not a false teacher. He's a great pastor. I hear the word of God every Sunday here. Good. What are you hearing at your house? In your social media? In your work environment? What are you listening to when you listen to music or when you watch a movie? Are you allowing the false teaching to enter your house? And it's sudden. It's not going to show up a demon at your house with a trident and you will recognize it. We are constantly being bombarded, is that even a word? With false teaching. So don't listen to false teachers. There's another video I've watched that fits like a glove for this. It is like a sheep again, a flock. The sheep were eating grass, a green grass, beautiful grass. They were just taking care of their business. And then there was a lot of people behind the fence trying to call their attention, making like strange noises and some funny things. And the sheep didn't care. They were just eating their grass. Until the shepherd came behind the fence and started calling them by name, each sheep stopped right after they listened to the good shepherds and turned to him and came to him. We see in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We got to discern the good shepherd's voice and listen to him and him alone. But how would you discern the good shepherd's voice if you don't listen to him in a regular basis? If you don't develop a relationship with him? If you wait a whole week to listen to him again at church? How would you discern which is the good shepherd's voice? What voices are you listening to? Is it the voice of your boss asking you to lie in order to keep your job? Is it the voice of entertainment telling you that you deserve a moment of pleasure? Moms, are you listening to the voice that says that you have to be a perfect mom? Or are you listening to the good shepherd's voice? We just have seen two negatives in our points here. We should not go back to a yoke of slavery, and we should not listen to false teachers. So what should we do then? You're just giving me the no's. And Paul now brings a positive. He says, because we're justified by faith and not by the law, we must serve one another through love. Instead of going back to a yoke of slavery, instead of listening to false teacher, you must serve one another through love. Verses 13 to 15. Don't you think interesting what Paul says here in verse 13? He states again that we were called for freedom, and he is very clear to say that we should not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Didn't we all think like that at some point in our lives? As you came to Christ, like, well, now I'm free. That means I can do whatever I want, right? Nope. That's not the case here. So what does it mean to be free in Christ? To be free means that you are no longer a slave of sin, but you're now a slave of Christ. You decided to give your life away, to surrender. We see that we are slaves of Christ. You see that in Ephesians 6:6 and Colossians 3:24. So we should die to ourselves. It's not my will, it's yours. It's not my desire, it's yours. My heart is yours. But what most intrigues me about this verse, verse 13, is the way Paul opposes here the idea of giving opportunity to the flesh. He doesn't say like, run away and hide yourself in the mountains and you'll be safe of sin. Or he doesn't say like, oh, hurt yourself, that's going to help you with your sinful heart. No. He says the remedy, if you will, is to serve one another through love. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop going after these false teachers and going back to the yoke of slavery. But start serving one another through love. Instead of spending time thinking about us and what we can do with the freedom we have in Christ, we should be thinking, how can I serve others? In Christ, I have anything I need. I lack nothing. So I'll let my life be spent for the sake of others. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul just proves his point in verse 14 by quoting the great commandment. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. If you notice here, Paul kind of summarizes even more the law. We have seen Jesus summarizing the Mosaic law into two commandments. Love God and love your neighbors. Paul here is just saying the whole law is summarized and fulfilled in one commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So where did you shall love God go? Where did that part go? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we see Apostle John saying, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he's not seen. So if you say that you love God, the way you prove it is by loving your neighbor, who you can see, who needs something, who you could help. So by loving your neighbor, you're also saying that you love God. In the final verse of this passage, verse 15, Paul finishes this section with a strong statement. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you are part of the same body and are biting one another, you will consume yourselves. Paul stresses here what is going to happen if their relationship with each other is based on the law and only the law. The law alone will eat them up. Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you will be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Instead of judging one another, we must serve one another through love. If the heart doesn't pump blood to the whole body, what's going to happen? If the heart doesn't do what it was supposed to do, what it was made to do, the body won't survive. Instead of thinking, how can I use my gifts to be a better version of myself? This is what people are telling us. You've got to be a better version of yourself. No. We should ask, how could I use my gifts to serve others and glorify God? What else can I do to glorify God? Serve your neighbor through love. We need one another, and we should function as better as we can for the sake of the body. It's not for your own sake, but for the sake of the body. So if we don't serve one another through love, the body, meaning the church, will suffer. Let's use our words and deeds to build up one another, and may God receive the glory. I got some questions for you before we finish. Has your words helped to build up others? Have you been more critical or encouraging of your brothers and sisters? How do you spend God's money? Because the money you have in your pocket, it's not your own. It's a gift from God. How do you spend God's time? The time He has given you to live. Every breath you take belongs to Him. How have you spent your time? As we conclude our meditation, let us remember that our freedom in Christ is not a license for self-indulgence, but a call to love one another. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, let us embrace this precious freedom and grace that come through Him walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of love in our lives, demonstrating to the world, starting here in our local churches, the transformative power of the gospel by serving one another as the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve us. And may the Lord continue to guide us in understanding and living out the truth of His word, not going back to a yoke of slavery, not listening to false teachers, but instead serving one another through love. And may we do that to His glory and for the building of His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess that many times we have failed to obey your commands and to listen to your voice. And we ask forgiveness, for forgiveness. And we ask for help to do what is right, not doing it to earn your favor, but because you have set us free. We want to live for you. Help us to love you more by loving our neighbors and spending our lives for the sake of them. And we pray that you would be honored through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me to sing a last song.
Amen. Could everyone have their seat, please? We're going to go ahead and do the mercy ministry now. Let's give thanks unto God for this mercy ministry. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, for these mercy ministries that we have collected and right in line with your word that was brought forth this morning. Lord, we just pray for wisdom, for the monies that you have given us, Lord, that all belongs to you, that they all might be used for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory. And we just ask for your blessing upon them now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all." Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. I want to call Pastor Elder David, or are you going to do it? Good.
So I just want to go ahead and